That's from the movie Into the Wild, which tells the story of Chris McCandless, who is on this great Alaskan adventure. He's on his way to Alaska. He's a brilliant, bright, recent graduate of Emory University. This is all based on a true story, by the way. And Chris goes on this journey. He's rejected his family, finds their flaws, and says, I don't want anything to do with you, practically divorces them, leaves them behind, checks out on the world, goes off the grid, so to speak. And there's a part of that that's really kind of exciting and adventurous and wonderful. And so we're kind of drawn into this movie and into this story. There's a book that the movie is based on as well. Chris is going for the mountaintops. He's going to experience the glory, the best that this world has to offer in a very kind of down-to-earth sort of basic way. Foregoing all of the modernization of the world and getting back to nature and getting back to God's creation. And so there, as a person who believes in God, he's standing up on top of a mountain and worshiping and praising God and experiencing God's glory. Welcome, everybody who's here. It is spring break, so we have a little more elbow room today, which is kind of nice on a certain level. And we're very happy for all of our church family members who are on spring break in beautiful, warm locations around the world. We're totally pleased about that and very excited that they can enjoy that. And we're glad to be here as well. It really is good to be the church together. And welcome to all of you who are watching on video at our Hope campuses around central Iowa as well. What is it about that word glory? The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory. Everyone say glory. They declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That word glory shows up in the Old and New Testament over 300 times. The Greek word for it, the original text of the New Testament, is doxa, which is the same word out of which we get doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Doxa, the glory of God. But it's one of those church words that church people sometimes, especially preachers or Bible teachers like me, make assumptions that you understand what it means. Let me make sure you do. The definition isn't all that complicated. It's deep, it's multifaceted, but glory means heaven touching earth. God manifesting himself for us. That which is divine connecting with that which is human. It's the intersection of God and us. It's the glory of God. It's when we get goosebumps and feel communion with our Creator. It's those moments where we are inspired. The word inspiration means God's spirit is in it, inspirited. God is with us. God's glory illuminates us, overwhelms us. That's what Chris is going for in this movie based on his true life story. He's going for the glory of God. He's going for the mountaintops, quite literally. Have you ever been on a mountaintop? And I don't mean physically on a mountaintop, I mean spiritually. Have you ever been on a mountaintop where you felt that inspiration of God, where you sensed it? Maybe it was at a worship service. Maybe it was in a Bible study. Maybe it was at a Bible camp. Maybe it was at some event. Maybe it was in some moment where it's just you and God and you're having quiet time in prayer and daily devotions with God. Spiritual mountaintop experiences. In our Bible reading for today, we're in the midst of this Lenten sermon series, 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And our Lenten sermon series is called the Jesus Run. We've been running with Jesus, and now Jesus is taking his followers, represented by disciples like Peter and James and John. He's taking them up the side of a mountain, and he's going to be transfigured. Jesus led them up a high mountain, and there on top of the mountain, he was transfigured, which is another one of those church words that gets thrown around without definition. And I want to make sure you understand what it means. It simply means transform, change. There was this and now there's that. Glorified is another way to put it. The Bible says that when we die, and by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we go to heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. This is really good news for any of us who struggle with the fact that we're getting a little older and our bodies may not be as glorified as they once were. And we remember that we're going to get these glorified bodies. We're going to get heavenly bodies. It's still going to be us. You're still going to recognize one another. I'm going to look like me, only way better. And so glorified body. It's going to be this heaven coming into earth. God's love poured out for us and touching our souls. The glory of God. the transformation, the change. Jesus' body is glorified at the transfiguration on top of this mountain just outside of the Sea of Galilee. He's transfigured, he's changed, he's glorified. And the Bible says that Peter, James, and John are there. Remember, if you've been here at Hope for the last several weeks, if you're new to Hope, let me catch you up to speed. We started this sermon series with the first story of Jesus calling his first disciples. Peter, his brother Andrew, James, his brother John, called the sons of thunder, they're fishermen. Jesus says, follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. They're ordinary people. They're salt of the earth people. They're down to earth. They're kind of crusty fishermen. That was the reputation of professional fishermen in Jesus' day. They worked hard in order to eke out a living. They were small business people who were trying to make it in the world. Jesus comes along, and the Bible says immediately they drop their nets to follow him because there's something about Jesus. We see something in him when he calls us to follow. And so he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to run with him, to follow him. I'll teach you how to fish for people. I'll teach you something that's even greater than what you've been doing for a living. I'll teach you something that'll help you find the life that you've always been longing to live. I'll help you find your stride. So it's Peter and James and John, three of those first four disciples that Jesus called. Now as we turn the page two-thirds of the way into this Jesus run, following Matthew's gospel as our guide. Well, let me be your tour guide up this mountain today and describe for you what happened. And I want you to put yourself in the sandals of Peter and James and John. Not sure why Andrew didn't make the cut, but it was just Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain, and that's where we come into this story. It says that when they got to the top of the mountain, as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun. Let's say shone like the sun together. Shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. Let's say white as light. Shone like the sun, his face. White as light, his clothes become dazzling white, is really what the Greek is saying here in the original text. And so something big is happening. It's starting to blow away Peter, James, and John. But that's not all. Turn to the next verse, and we discover in verse 3, suddenly Moses, who's been dead for centuries, and Elijah, who lived centuries before as well, appeared and began talking with Jesus. That's kind of a big deal. Moses represents all of the law of God, the old covenant from the Old Testament. Covenant means testament. The old agreement that God made with his people that was based on the law. I'll be your God. I give you these laws. You follow them and you'll be my people. So Moses shows up, who's a big deal for the people of God. And Elijah, who's also a big deal, that probably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And a miracle-working one, a healer of the sick, somebody who could do things that were extraordinary, outside the realm of what was physically possible for other human beings. Well, at this point, Peter, James, and John hit the deck because they're so overwhelmed by what they're seeing. Have you ever had one of those mountaintop experiences with God? Where you're so overwhelmed, your knees go weak and legs practically go numb and you go down? It happens, and it's happening here to Peter, James, and John because of the glory of God is showing up in full display. Heaven is touching earth, and they're witnesses. They can see it. They can experience it. This goes beyond just goosebumps and wow, that was really kind of a revelation. This is blow me away by the glory, blow me away, God, by your glory. They're seeing Moses, they're seeing Elijah, they see that they're talking, they hear that they're talking with Jesus, and this fulfills what Jesus had said to them. Blessed are you to see what you get to see as my followers, and blessed are you to hear what you get to hear as my followers, because I tell you, people of high status in this world long to see and hear what my followers get to see and hear, but they don't see it, and they don't hear it. The glory of God, heaven is connecting with earth. Then a voice comes from heaven, as if that isn't enough, and says, this is my dearly loved son, with whom I'm well pleased. He brings me great joy. Listen to him. Listen to him. As we look at the Gospel of Matthew during the season of Lent, and we go on this Jesus run, I want to review with you, or if you are here at Hope today for the first time, I want to lay out for you whether it's first time or you've been here for every Sunday of this sermon series, I want to lay out for you what the Jesus run looks like. We're two-thirds of the way through, two-thirds of the way to the cross in the Gospel of Matthew. And so this is a good time, I think, to hit the pause button and say, what have we learned? What have we seen? What have we heard? What does it really mean to be on the Jesus run? Or to put that question another way, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to belong to Christ, not just once upon a time, over 2,000 years ago and half a world away for Peter, James, and John, but what does it mean to be a Christian for us today, in 2018, right here in central Iowa, at all of our different campuses? Here's what the world says. It starts by saying, well, I think if there was a Gallup poll of Americans and they asked people, especially those maybe outside of Christianity looking in, but sometimes it's Christians within too, and said, what's Christianity really all about? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? They'd say it's about morality. It's about becoming a nicer person. It's about passing on morals to new generations and teaching our kids right from wrong. That's the main point of Christianity, the laws of God. Knowing what they are, the commandments of God, teaching them, applying them to our lives, practicing self-control so we don't cross those boundaries, and encouraging other people to do the same. Only what ends up happening a lot of times is when this is the main point of Christianity, then it becomes this self-righteous pursuit. And this is a serious problem in the church today, in Christianity today around this part of the world, in North America. And I hear people saying this a lot, over and over and over again. I'm not saying this here at Hope because I'm worried about something that's happening inside of this congregation, but this is preventive maintenance. If the main point of running with Jesus, the main point of Christianity is morals, following the laws of God represented by Moses in this transfiguration story, then we have missed the point. Don't misunderstand me. It is about morals. It is about teaching people right from wrong, according to God's law. It is about learning his commandments. When Jesus showed up, this is also a mistake that a lot of Christians make. They say, well, I'm a New Testament person, not an Old Testament person, and so I don't need to care about any of the Ten Commandments. I don't need to follow any of that. But when Jesus, New Testament, showed up, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he raises the bar. In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard it said in the laws of Moses, the Old Testament laws, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, raise the bar, it's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth anymore, it's turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, Jesus says, in the Old Testament, you shall not murder, but I say that doesn't go far enough. I say don't even get angry with your brother or sister. And work through it and reconcile and forgive. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, the Old Testament law, the covenant, the old covenant. But I say to you, don't even look at another person with lust in your eye. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He raises the bar. He comes to fulfill it. And so it still stands. But having said that, Jesus didn't say, this is the whole point of Christianity, to become more moral. About being righteous, about to say, and here's the way this plays out amongst Christians. You don't belong in our church. You don't get to be in our group. You don't get to come to our Bible study. You don't get to serve. You don't get to volunteer. You don't get to participate. You don't get to take part because you're that kind of a sinner. Because you don't fit inside the narrowly defined Pharisaical boundaries, and Jesus had his harshest words for the Pharisees, not people lost in immorality. You don't fit inside of our self-righteous, holier-than-thou boundaries, and so therefore, you're going to have to go somewhere else. You're going to have to go find your own group. Because we Christians, we are of a different kind of level, and when you rise up to our level morally, then you can join us. That sounds really religious and interesting, and a lot of Americans feel that way who are outside of the church looking in. They said, the church has made it very clear for me that I don't belong. That I don't fit in, because the church has judged me as being immoral. And while that may be true, Jesus, the inclusive one, the one who sat in the Last Supper in the upper room with his disciples and broke bread for somebody who he knew was going to deny him and somebody else he knew was going to betray him, who called fishermen to follow him, not self-righteous religious people, and a tax collector who was known as a notorious sinner named Matthew who writes this gospel. We lose our balance if we reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules. And it's all about the law. And it's all about just teaching people to be nicer, teaching people to be better people. That's what it's all about. Well, as the Hokey Pokey reminds us, that's what it's all about. It's not about this. It's not about the Hokey Pokey either. We say it's about morality. So then other Christians say, yeah, it's not about all that self-righteous stuff. It's about action and peace and justice. So here's my very artistic peace sign. How do you like that? And justice. It's about doing the right thing together, and we're better together. And it is about that. It's just not all about that. It certainly is about that around here. We're trying to buy a house, an entire house, a 7-bedroom house in Carlisle, not for us, not for the senior pastor's new parsonage, a 7-bedroom house. Wow, lovely, thank you. It's not that at all. We're buying a 7-bedroom house for people we don't even know, for young women in this community who are facing an unplanned pregnancy. And this is the second house that we're trying to buy for this mission partner of ours, and we're not going to get anything for it. We're going to give it all away. And we have this audacious goal to raise $415,000 in 6 weeks in order to buy the house in cash. Just say, here, we're going to buy this for this ministry that we love, that's making a difference in shining the light of Jesus Christ and bringing justice to people who are oppressed, to people who are broken. How did Jesus handle people who were lost in immorality? He didn't judge them. He loved them. To the woman who's caught in sexual sin in John chapter 8, what does Jesus do? The first thing he does is he dismisses publicly all of her accusers. If you're without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. So he defends her, he protects her from the self-righteous religious people who want to stone her to death. So if you want to make Christianity and reduce it to morality, then you've missed the point. Or even if you want to reduce it to just peace and justice, you've missed the point. The second thing Jesus does in that story in John 8 is after everybody goes away, he privately, I think that's worth noting, one-on-one, not proclaimed in front of the whole church, but privately, one-on-one, goes to that person and says, hey, let me show you a better way. Go and sin no more. Turn around. Repent. Because I love you, I want to show you a better way. I don't want you to be lost in your immorality. I want to give you laws that are going to bless your relationships with other people instead of destroy them, and bless your relationship with God. But if we live for morality, or we live for peace and justice, and we say that's really what the Jesus Run is all about, it's about digging clean water wells in Ghana, Africa, of which this church has raised the funds and sent teams out to do in the hundreds, providing clean water in villages in Ghana, Africa, in places where we have mission trips go constantly, in order that their life expectancies might increase. And it has. And so then they come back to us and say, what's your inspiration for this? And we say, the love of Jesus Christ. And they say, we want to meet this Jesus. And we say, well, we'll build you a church. And so we have built hundreds of churches and villages in Ghana, Africa, where tens of thousands of people will come and worship the Lord today because of your generosity. Yes, justice matters. Peace and justice. We are a peace and justice church. We are a church of law and gospel that proclaims God's morality, that doesn't dismiss it, no matter how uncomfortable it is. But having said that, that's not what it's all about. That's not it. You say, oh, I get it. We're a mountaintop church, right? We're looking for the miracles. We're looking for the goosebump moments, the intimacy with God stuff. We want to see miracles. We want to see people healed who are sick. We want to see marriages reconciled that are broken and are falling apart. We want to see families come back together who have drifted apart. We want to see miracles. We want to see atheists, devoted, proud atheists, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've been around Hope for a while, you know we get to see all those things on a regular basis. Mountaintops, things that we celebrate. Things that we praise God for, the glory of God. Those experiences where we encounter God in eternity right here in this world. But with all due respect to miracles, this is not just like Pastor Mike's opinion. This is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 gives you a whole list of all the spiritual gifts, of all the things that you could do, including the miracle gifts, healings and prophecies and seeing people raised from the dead. If you have these gifts, then live them out. It's important for the glory of God and the mission of the church. It's what we do. We're not dismissing miracles or justice or morality. We're embracing all of it. That's a part of the Jesus run and part of what we will see if we follow Jesus and if we live the Christian life faithfully, biblically. But biblically, here's what God says to us. Here's the list of all the gifts that you can live out in your life, including miracle gifts, which you might think are like the penultimate or the ultimate goal for Christians. If you can get to the point where you're seeing miracles, it doesn't get any better than that. Yes, it does. Biblically speaking, it most certainly does get better than mountaintop experiences and miracle gifts, as great as those are. The end of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, God says through his holy word, of all these gifts, including the miracle gifts, let me show you something to strive for that's even more important. Let me show you a still more excellent way to go on this Jesus run. Let me show you what Christianity and following Jesus is really all about. And then turn the page to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It's this beautiful chapter about love. If I have a faith that's miraculous and can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give away everything I've got so that I could boast peace and justice stuff, but don't have love, it means nothing. We're missing the point. If I ever find time to write a book, this is what it's going to be about. Because I think the Christian church is wandering around in the desert, trying to find our identity and call in these three things as the primary focus and purpose of the Christian life, but it isn't biblical. These are always going to be a part of the Christian life. We're not dismissing them. We're not erasing them. It's not either or, it's both and. But this is not what the Jesus run is all about. At its core, the Jesus run is about love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's about following Jesus all the way to the cross. No greater love has the world ever known than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's what it's all about. Not morality, not justice, not miracles, not the hokey pokey. Love. By the end of 1 Corinthians 13, God makes it very clear, in case we've missed it, in his holy word. So these three things are the greatest gifts that you could live out in your life. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So how's the Jesus run going for you? Has everything to do with how you answer the question, how much love is pouring out of you? How much of God's love that overwhelms you and knocks you and me to our knees is pouring out of us as the body of Christ in the world today? How do we love people? How do we love our friends? How do we love our enemies? How do we love people who aren't living moral lives? How do we love people who aren't raised up, who aren't living up to the standards that self-righteous Christians have for them? How are we loving people we don't even know through peace and justice efforts? How are we loving people by having the faith to believe that miracles still happen in the world today and we continue to see them? You see, here's the thing about love. When a church, a body of Christ, when a Christian within that church makes this the main thing, all of these other things happen more. Isn't that amazing? So there are churches out there that say we're all about morality and they're fundamentalist and they fall into the ditch and they get trapped in it and they say it's all about doing this and not doing that. It's all about you. No, it's all about Jesus. And once we get his love in us, we're going to be more moral. We're going to say, God, you have completely blessed my life. I trust you. Tell me what you want to do. Tell me how high you want to jump. Tell me where you want me to go. Tell me how you want me to treat my enemies and my friends. Tell me how you want me to forgive people who are unforgivable. Tell me how to share the grace that you give to me with the world around me. Inspired by the glory of God, by the outpouring of his love, and in his Holy Spirit, we go out and we live more moral lives. We go out and we can't help but work for peace and justice. We go out and we start to expect miracles to happen. So if you want more miracles and you want more peace and justice and you want more morality, stop making that the main thing. And go back to what the scriptures say. It's all about love. Because if we do all these things without love, the Bible says it doesn't count. We're noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. The point of running with Jesus Christ, what it's all about, where it all leads, is to a cross where God's love is poured out for us and proven to the whole world. God loves you this much that he sent his son to die for you. Now go out and behave that way. Go out and reflect the light of that love to the world around you. This is my dearly loved son, listen to him. It's not just 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. It's the main point of Jesus' teaching in all four gospels. What does Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love. Everyone say love. Shout it out, say love.
Love.
Pretend you're Pentecostal, say love.
Love.
That's the whole point. That's this run that we're on. That's where God is leading us. To run with Jesus means to experience the glory of God. Heaven touches earth when we feel and experience and make room in our hearts and minds and souls for God's love. And then naturally we respond back. Jesus says the greatest commandment is that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. He says upon all of these, everything else is based. So at the end of this transfiguration story, I find it no accident that Moses and Elijah disappear. The law and the miracles, the prophets are gone. The peace and justice is gone, represented from the Old Testament stories and movements. And all that Peter, James, and John could see was only Jesus. Only Jesus was left. The one who said, the way you do life is with love. And it will get, see, love gets so underestimated. We're like, oh, I want miracles. I want the church to do massive peace and justice things. I want to raise the bar of morality because our world is lost. Great. Then go back to love. God's love for you and your love for others in the world around us. Moses and Elijah are gone. They only saw Jesus. That's all that's left. It's only love. In the midst of a world that's filled with highs and lows, we have to remember this. Not just the highs and the lows that we hear on the news week after week after week. It can be almost numbing to our souls. But I'm talking about the highs and lows of our personal lives. The news that you have to endure sometimes. The stuff that happens at your job or at your school, the stuff that happens in your neighborhood that isn't just, that isn't right, that isn't moral, the things that you long for, the dreams that seem to get squashed and vanish and vaporize, the highs and the lows of life. We see examples and metaphors of this in daily life all the time. This time of year, sports fans like me are focusing a lot, not just sports fans. People who know nothing about college basketball are now dominating their office pools because of what happened in a lot of these games, especially Friday night. A team that nobody even knew their letters outside of Baltimore. UMBC, you must be Cinderella at the big dance. A team called the Retrievers. Wearing golden uniforms. This does not escape me. They are, whether they even realize it or not, the Golden Retrievers. Woof. Nobody outside of their county has ever heard of anybody on their team. Probably none of them will make the NBA. Not one. Playing a team of future NBA All-Stars. The greatest college basketball team in the land. Everybody agreed. It's Virginia. They set records this year for fewest points allowed. The best defensive college team in recent history. They gave up a mere 53 points a game. That's unheard of in college basketball. Against the UMBC Golden Retrievers, they gave up 53 points in the second half. Who saw this coming? My goodness. But for everything, there's a season. There are the high highs for the Retrievers. And they're four fans. and the millions who are now on their bandwagon. I texted my friend Gabe Knutson, who grew up in this church and played for Lehigh when they beat Duke. He was their starting center. I said, Gabe, you know how this feels. What would you recommend to the Golden Retrievers? Celebrate, but then get to sleep. You've got another game coming. That's the part. We did the celebration, but we didn't sleep. For everything, there's a season. There's a season. There are the high highs, and there are the deep, dark valleys. How'd you like to be a Virginia fan right now? Oh, wait. We're in Iowa. We kind of get it, right? Hawkeyes, Cyclones, man. We understand how it feels to have our hopes squashed along the way. The highs are high, right? When our favorite team wins and they're low. And this is just a metaphor. But you ever notice how there's a Bible app for everything? There's a psalm for everything. If you've never tried the Psalms, dive in. Psalm 35 for Virginia fans and players. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You're like, come on. Who would say that to the Virginia basketball team right now? Their head coach the night after they lost gathered together with them and said, weeping lasts just for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And then another article was published, written by Reed Forgrave, who used to be a reporter for the Register, now is a writer for CBS Sports, the guy I ran into at the airport in Charlotte a few weeks ago after Billy Graham's funeral. And he says, man, thank you so much for giving me that Case for Christ book written by Lee Strobel. And I said, oh, Lee Strobel was at the funeral too. I was just talking to him. He's sitting right over there. And Reed's like, what? That's Reed. And he gets it because of Reed's transformation and his mind opening to the love of God. He now, in the midst of his regular articles, anytime he gets a chance, focuses in on the faith aspect of what's going on in sports. And he wrote this brilliant article for CBS Sports, posted it yesterday, that included a quote from the head coach for the University of Virginia, whose name is Tony Bennett. Who needs fiction? Thank heavens. I mean, what are you going to do? Tony Bennett, the head coach, because he knows the love of God and the glory of God, says, when you have a relationship with the Lord, there's a peace and perspective. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. What he's saying is, we're fine. Don't worry about us. There's more to life than a basketball game. It's not that he's pretending it doesn't matter. It matters a lot to him. They dedicated the whole season to this. And they were supposed to at least make the Final Four. So it's disappointing, maybe even devastating, for that goal in their lives. Nothing wrong with acknowledging that. We don't have to pretend that we don't hurt and that the lows aren't low. But what he's saying is even the deepest, darkest valleys of the shadow of death, we're good. We have nothing to be afraid of. Let all the Monday morning quarterback coaches, let all the naysayers say what we did wrong and what we could have done different. Whatever. We probably could have done some things different, he humbly says. We probably weren't as prepared as we should have been, says this great coach of this great team. But what grounds him like that? It's the love of God, the glory of God, heaven touching earth for him. Him having an eternal perspective on these things and him passing that on to his team. It's the power of love. It fulfills all of the commandments. Jesus says this. Next slide, please. The entire law, Jesus says, Moses, and all the demands of the prophets, Elijah, are based on these two commandments, Jesus will say just a few chapters after the transfiguration. And what are those two commandments? Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Everyone say love again. Love. Say it at all of our campuses. Say love. Love. Are you doing that? You say, I don't really feel like loving people. I don't even like people. Ask God to change your heart. Because you're missing the point of the Jesus run. You're missing the point of Christianity. It's not about these three things first and foremost. This leads to that. Because love that comes to us from God and the glory of God is greater than all of these things combined. And it inspires those things to happen more anyway. All of the law, Jesus isn't dismissing it, and all of the prophets, he's not dismissing those either, the miracles, are based on these two commandments, love. Without love, the prophecies and the miracles don't happen. Without love, the law doesn't get fulfilled. It's love. It's God's love for us, and that love overwhelming us and knocking us down like it did Peter, James, and John, and it naturally pours out to the world around us. So who do you have to love? I just threw up some pictures of the people who are nearest and dearest to me in my life. My family. The family I grew up with. Don't even try to figure out which one is me. I'm the cute one, if you think about it. And my brother's going to be coming to the next service, so I can't wait to say that. Sally's folks and her brother, our oldest son John and his fiance Liz, they're getting married this summer. We can't wait. Our two other kids and my wife. What a blessed man I am that I'm a part of that group, that I get to be in the midst of that and to be loved by them and to love them. As you look at that, I'm not doing that because I want to, you know, show you a slideshow of my family. I want you to think of yours. And some of you are like, yeah, me too, man. I am so blessed. But truth be told, some of you hear this and you're like, I wish I had family. I'm all alone. I don't have anybody. Lovingly, you're wrong about that. You have God's love. You have His glory tumbling down the mountaintops for you, finding you on the peaks and in the valleys. You are never alone. God is with you now, and He promises that He always will be. And it's not just that. It's also that He's brought you to a church that's filled with people who want to love you. And God wants to help you find your family within this larger church community. Because that's what this church, because we want to be a Bible-based church, and we want to be a Jesus-run church, we want to be Christ-centered and Bible-based, this church is going to be about love. And where we hear people aren't being loved, those people we go after, the people who aren't loving. You have come to the right place, not a perfect place. If you're looking for a perfect church, this is so not it. But if you're looking for a church that loves God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves our neighbors as ourselves, even our neighbors we don't know, even our neighbors who live around the world, the Bible says everybody's your neighbor, then you've come to the right place. And there's a family, a group, a life group, a men's group, a women's group, a youth group waiting to be family for you. You are not alone. And there is love for you to share. Let me close by pointing you back to the story of Chris McCandless, the true story portrayed in this movie, Into the Wild. He was so close. On his great Alaskan adventure to reach the mountaintops, the pinnacles of life, to understand what it means to live as a part of God's creation, and to worship God in the midst of that, Chris missed the point. He missed the love. And because he missed the love, well, he was ending up running in his own direction. The Bible says all of us who have had the veil removed and can see more clearly now, as we run with Jesus, can see and reflect the glory, there's that word again, of the Lord. And the Lord, who's the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. We start to look more and more like Him. In other words, we start to love other people the way He loved us. But that's the part Chris didn't get. Chris didn't think the point of life was human relationships and love. He thought it was his own selfish pursuits and his own individualized, private stuff between him and God. God put some people in his pathway, a hippie family who loved him. He had it. Their daughter who fell in love with him, and he was starting to fall in love with her, but he let it go. He had it. He had the blessing. And then a father figure that he ran into on his way to Alaska named Ron, and he lived with for a while. Ron was a Christian, deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ, who understood to run with Jesus starts and ends here. And that inspires all these other things. And so he offered love to Chris. He offered a home to Chris. He offered fatherly wisdom to Chris. And I don't think it's any mistake that he and Chris end up on top of a mountain. And Chris shares his philosophy, which is off. And then Ron gently and lovingly says, "Let me show you a better way. Let me show you what it really means to run with Jesus. The greatest three things you can live for are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of those is love." Chris had it. He was already on the mountaintop. He had it in the relationships that he had with God and with loved ones around him. but he missed it. True story, he went to Alaska, he didn't survive. I'm not giving the movie away, it's on the cover of the book that the movie's based on. It's to show what happened and how he got to that point. The last thing that he wrote in his journal before he died, true story, is this. Happiness is only real when it's shared. You could be the greatest, the best, make it to the top, be the most popular kid at school. But if there isn't really love underneath it all, if life isn't shared, if love doesn't win, then we miss the whole point of running with Jesus. We miss the whole point of life. Let your light shine, the Bible says. In the same way, let your light shine before others. The same light that hit Jesus on that mountain reflects off of Jesus to Peter, James, and John, and then off of them, they come down the mountain to serve, to give, to love, to be the church. Let your light shine, church, before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, in this city and all around the world. Glory of God. Heaven touches earth for you, but also through you. When you love, God's light shines on you. Amen. I'll turn it over to the campus pastors at each of our campuses. Here in West Des Moines, we're going to close kind of one of our favorite way to end services now, our fuzzy endings. You can leave whenever you want. You can stay as long as you want. There'll be people over here getting up right now to pray for you. Over on this side by the candles and over on that side by the candles. If you want to come up and receive prayer, you can do that. You can light a candle if it helps you focus your prayer and remember that God's light is for you. If you're a kid and you're looking for friendly Jesus, I'm not going to totally give it away, but look up. Look up. Look up. Go get your picture taken and we have a treat for you for that. If you want to, and I can't wait for this part, you can also stay and soak up this song. Perry and the band are going to lead it. It is my favorite song ever since last Easter when we sang it. We don't sing it a lot around here, so you're probably not going to know it. But if you want to sing along, you can. Or if you just want to soak in it, you can. So let's stand up and let's continue to worship the Lord. Thank you for being here today. Let God's love be for you and let it shine through you. Glory to God.